is all your prayers this morning, and you all may have cringed when you saw the title on the board. I don't know how many of you have started reading the New Testament and couldn't hardly make it through Matthew 1. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and the list goes on. There are some very wonderful blessings found in this list of the generations of Jesus Christ. And I want to touch on a few things. Now, I want to go ahead and skip down towards the latter part of this list. Begin reading verse 16. It said, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And then Christ was born. Now, Matthew was writing this for the benefit of who? For the benefit of the Jews. Keep in mind, as you read the book of Matthew, there are things that Matthew says that you will not find in the other Gospels. And it was because he was writing to the Jews who had certain customs, who had certain traditions and practices. And so Matthew was gearing the Gospel to the Jews who would understand the traditions that he spoke of. Genealogy was very important to the Jewish people. And one of the reasons it was important was because, well, let me put it this way. In our generation, it's more about who you are as a person as opposed to where you came from. But in other societies, it's very important who you are. Not what you are, who you are. Doesn't matter who you are as much as what you, I got it mixed up. It doesn't matter as much what you are, but what's important is who you are. Who are your parents? Who are your grandparents? And that was important to the Jews. The other reason it was important to the Jews, because they were waiting for a Messiah to come. And they knew some of the prophecies that the Messiah was to come from the seed of Abraham. The Messiah was to come from the tribe of Judah. It was to come from the household of David. That was right. So genealogy was important. You all get that? They were to come from the seed of Abraham. The Messiah was to come from the household of David, from the tribe of Judah. And so it was important to the Jews that when you had a child, now could this be the Messiah? They were waiting because they knew what the prophecy said. Now, keep in mind, there were 14, and I still remember as a young person hearing Brother Porter emphasizing this, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to when the children of Israel were carried into captivity in Babylon, and 14 generations from there to the birth of Jesus Christ. So remember 14, you've got a lot covered. We are not going to go through all of those people that are listed in Matthew 1. But I want to bring out some things that I hope will be an inspiration and a blessing to you as we consider the lineage of Jesus. There are two areas in the New Testament that list the genealogy of Christ. One of them we read just a few verses of in Matthew 1. The other is found in the book of Luke in the third chapter. Towards the end of the genealogy, you will find that there is a little bit of difference in the last three or four names mentioned. Scholars and different ones have come to the conclusion that what is listed in the third chapter of Luke is actually the genealogy of Mary. And the book of Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Joseph. And although Mary is not listed in Luke, you don't list a woman in genealogy when you're talking about during the time of Christ. Women were not listed traditionally in genealogies. And in Luke, the third chapter, even if I were to give the genealogy of my wife, I might begin by saying her father would be my father then. And so you could still put my name, but then trace her family through the men. And so that is what is oftentimes historically thought to be the case in the third chapter of Luke. But keep in mind, Mary and Joseph were both from Abraham. They were both from the descendants of David. They were both from the tribe of Judah. There is some speculation that they were first cousins. So if you trace the genealogy, you're going to be the same ancestors up until who's their dad or their mother. And so that's important for us to understand. The two lines, this is also very noteworthy. The genealogy of Christ was preserved during a time of the Jews that many family lines were being lost. When the children of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon, a lot of the lineage was lost. Today, the Jews, they don't know what, many of them don't know what tribes are from, and they're just now starting to refine it through DNA testing. They can find what tribes they're from. But who they were was lost, but I want to know that the lineage of Christ was preserved through the time of captivity when there was chaos in knowing where you come from. God preserved this lineage for us today. It was preserved by the Lord that we can go back and study the prophecies in the Old Testament and we can come to the New and say we know where Jesus came from. We know who his ancestors were and it fit the prophecy. Well, the genealogies limited who the Messiah was going to be. Number one, the Messiah was not just going to be appear from heaven and come down to earth, but the Messiah was going to be born of what? Born of a woman. And so it was going to take on the form of flesh and blood. I already mentioned the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah, and the seed of David. I want to talk about, to begin with this morning, the first prophecy of Christ. Does someone know where that is? And this is a little bit of Bible study mixed in this little message this morning. Where's the first prophecy of Christ? Speak up. Genesis what? All right, Devin, that was your verse this morning, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I want to read it to you. And this was part of the curse when Adam and Eve had sinned, and God was talking about the curse to Adam and Eve and also to the devil, the serpent. In the third chapter, in the 15th verse, the Lord was speaking to the enemy, and he said, I will put enmity or separation, animosity, between thee and the woman. And some people think that's why ladies don't like snakes. And I want y'all to understand, and there's a lot more that can be said about this. This scripture does not say that it was a snake in the garden. It says a serpent, which it comes from the word Leviathan, which is actually a large animal. In their speculation, we could go down quite a few different avenues in discussion of what happened in the garden. But what it means in an essence was that there was, the enemy was there working through a creature of some kind being used to tempt Adam and Eve. But the curse was, he was not talking about a snake, and that's where snakes lost their legs. There are some better explanations for that, but we digress just a little bit. He said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. He was talking to the devil. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. He's talking about there's going to be enmity. There is enmity between good and evil, is there not? And from the beginning, even after Adam and Eve sinned, there has been this war between good and evil. Don't we all fight it? Enmity means separation. We don't just give in and accept evil. You take some of the most evil people in this world, and there's probably still a measure they are still fighting some of it. Well, I really don't want to do that, but there's enmity between the seed of good and the seed of evil. There's separation there, but what part of the curse was, he said, talking about the seed of the woman, it said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you know what a victor does? Think about a picture. If you've been fighting someone and you get them down on the ground, you just see a picture with them putting their foot on them in victory and putting their hands up in victory. This is what he was prophesying here. The enemy was going to be subdued by the seed of a woman. The coming of Christ. Before Christ came, we didn't have victory over sin. But when Christ came, it bruised his... You know, the devil thought he had victory when Jesus was died on the cross. But when Jesus rose from the dead in victory, he put to death completely. He gave victory over all the power of the enemy. And that's where Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was talking about when the disciples came back and said, we have power over the enemy. He wasn't talking about the devil being up in the celestial heaven with God. This comment was in response to the disciples saying, we have victory over all the power of the enemy. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, the devil was high and lifted up and exalted, but now through the coming of Christ, that power has been brought low. And it was by the seed of a woman. And isn't it ironic? It's not just ironic that it was woman that first sinned. But the Lord used a woman to bring about redemption of mankind. And truly has been brought to pass the saying that says that a woman would be saved in childbearing. Because we were saved through the birth of Jesus Christ that came by way of a woman. Woman has been redeemed. She sinned. She brought sin into the earth. But it was through her seed that we have victory through Jesus Christ. Over in Hebrews 2, and I'm going to read this to move along quickly, but in the second chapter of Hebrews, in the 14th verse, it said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is where Jesus, it said, was made just a little bit lower than the angels, and he came and took upon him flesh and blood, that through his sacrifice, that he might conquer death and conquer sin. And you know, over in Matthew 1, and I trust you all are Bible scholars. In the first chapter of Matthew, the angel was speaking to Joseph, he told Joseph, the angel said, he thought on these things, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared, saying, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Come back this afternoon, we'll learn a little bit more about that. For that which is conceived in her is of what? It's of the Holy Ghost. Mary was a virgin. She was pure. She was undefiled. And the baby was born of Mary. That was his literal flesh and blood mother. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That was the divinity of God being coupled with the flesh and blood of man coming out in the form of Jesus Christ himself. Do you know it was Jesus Christ being in flesh and blood that enabled him to empathize with our needs and our problems? If God was just up in heaven here, we're human and we're hurting and we have questions and we suffer and God doesn't really understand because he's way up there, how can he connect with us? He connected with us through his son, Jesus Christ, who came in to live as a child, as a man, to know what it means to be human. But yet it was his divinity that made him the perfect sacrifice as an atonement for our sin. When we talk about the lineage of Jesus, I think it's imperative that we remember Jesus was born of a virgin woman, but yet he came to conquer death and sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There is a very small percentage of Christians that believe in the virgin birth today. The statistics, I don't know what the most current statistics are, but well over half of Christians do not believe in the virgin birth anymore. The scripture says very plainly that Mary was a virgin and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that Jesus, it was prophesied over in Genesis 49:10. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It was a prophecy of Christ. Because he said, and this was when Judah was blessing, where Jacob rather was blessing his children. Remember Jacob called all his children in and he was going through each of the children giving them a blessing. This is what he said to Judah. Listen again. He said, the scepter is a sign of kingship and authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What is Shiloh? What's it mean? It means peace. And what is Jesus? The Prince of Peace. And he was from the tribe of Judah. These are prophecies that took place hundreds and thousands of years before Christ came. It was prophesied he'd come from the tribe of Judah. Scripture backs it up in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Begin reading with verse 13. It says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Now, what tribe were the priests from? Tribe of Levi. If you were from any other tribe, you could not be a priest. You weren't qualified. So did that disqualify Jesus from being our great high priest? He came from the tribe of Judah. So listen to what it says. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Why was Jesus after the order of Melchizedek? Anybody know? Melchizedek was a king and a priest. We have no other record of there being a king who was a priest and a priest who was a king. And do you remember what Melchizedek was a king of? He was a king of Salem. Do you know what Salem means? It means peace. Melchizedek was the king, and Melchizedek was a priest before the law was even given. It was before the time of Moses. So there was no tribe of Levi, there was no tribe of Judah, but we find, and this is the reason why he said Jesus was a priest not after the Levites, because that foundation of that is from the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we don't want a priest after the tribe of Levi. He said is after the order of Melchizedek, someone that his experience was not founded on the law, but someone who is a priest and a king because of their faith in God himself. So Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot in this and we're just moving through, but I hope you can get some nuggets. And Brother Porter also, I don't know why he keeps coming on mine this morning. He used to encourage us, he said there's honey in the rock. In some of these scriptures, sometimes you may say, I don't get it, or I don't understand. If you start digging into these scriptures, they're wonderful. They're inspirational. There's honey in the rock this morning. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It wasn't from the tribe of Levi. I'm thankful for that this morning because it means his priesthood was not based on the law, but it was something that he came down through the seed of a woman to understand me, but he's a priest. Not from the law, but by grace and faith and truth. That's the lineage of Jesus this morning. That's where his priesthood came from. He is after the seed of David. 2 Samuel, these are prophecies. Children, remember this. These are prophecies that God had divinely inspired people that there was going to be a Messiah come, and it was prophesied way before it was ever fulfilled. Sometimes people think the Bible, this is a book. This is a bunch of books. And so you say, well, of course, they just put the conclusion into it. These are books that were found in different locations, written hundreds and thousands of years apart. This is what it says in 2 Samuel in chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. "When the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." And he's talking about David now. And I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. People were waiting for a Messiah to come that came from the household of David. And even when David was anointed king, Samuel told David, he said, your kingdom is going to be established forever. We know that the household of David started falling apart in its kingship, didn't it? Solomon's son, after that, things fell apart. After Solomon's son was king, he was not a good man, and the kingdom was divided. But Jesus was born, and he set up a kingdom that has never and will never be removed. We can experience that kingdom right here in this life. And it was prophesied he'd come from the household of David. In Jeremiah 23:5, another prophecy, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Do you know Jesus came from a royal lineage? He came from royalty. We talk about the birth of Christ in the manger, and we talk about the humility of Christ, but folks, Jesus came from a long line of kings, physically and spiritually. He came from the household of David, and the prophecy was from Samuel and from Jeremiah that it would be from David, that God would rise up a man, would rise up a king that would reign and execute judgment and justice. Want us to change a little direction, because see, if you go through the lineage of Jesus, I touched on some of the highlights, but if you go through Matthew 1, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's a few things that are very noteworthy this morning. If you read through Matthew 1, you will find that there are five women included in the genealogy of Christ. That just didn't happen among the Jews. Why did Matthew mention women? I think it's interesting to look and see what women did he mention. Why did he? What? Who were these women he talked about? And even more interesting is that many of the women that he mentioned were of disreputable histories. Matthew 1, and I'll read verse 2 again. Abraham. Now remember, Jesus is from the seed of Abraham. He begat Isaac. These ought to bring back Bible stories to you. What kind of men were these? Abraham was the father of what? He was the father of faith. Do you know that this is the reason why you go read Hebrews and Galatians? Now here's a little more background for you. You go read Galatians and it says that we are children of the free. We're children of Abraham. Do you remember Brother James Bell when he went to Russia? And he met some of the brethren there, and they just couldn't quite figure out if Brother James was really one of God's children or not. And they stayed up for hours talking about theology and Bible, and they just weren't sure. They went to bed that night, and in the morning they got up, and they felt like the Lord had showed them that Brother James was a child of Abraham. Why does the Bible talk about us being children of Abraham? Wouldn't you not rather be a child of Moses? Abraham's experience was based on faith. That was before the law was even given. Moses was based on thou shall and thou shall not. It was based on rites and ceremonies, but Abraham served God because of his love and because of his faith. We are not children of Moses this morning. We are to be children of Abraham. That's why it's noteworthy. I'm blessed being a child of Abraham this morning. And I was grafted in. I'm not a Jew by birth, but I was grafted in. I'm a child of Abraham this morning because of faith. All right. Abraham beget Isaac. Isaac beget Jacob. Some of these stories percolating in your mind. Jacob. And Jacob beget Judas or Judah. That's, you know, Judah, the son of Jacob. Now that's where Jesus came from, the tribe of Judah. Jacob had how many sons? He had 12. Now, is there a tribe of Joseph? Because Joseph was one of the sons. Is there a tribe of Joseph? No, but Joseph had two sons. And that's where the 13 tribes come from. We say 12 tribes, but count them. There's actually 13, right? But the tribe of Levi is not to be numbered. So the tribe of Levi was never to be numbered. Even when they counted, they would count the 12 tribes, but you don't consider Levi. Because the tribe of Levi was to be sacred and holy unto the Lord as priest, worshiping the Lord. And so the 12 tribes, we talk about the 12 tribes. Judah was one of them. Jesus came from the lineage of Judah. All right? And it said Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now, Tamar, do y'all remember who Tamar is? That's the first woman that's mentioned. He didn't even mention Sarah. I mean, Abraham's wife, Sarah, shouldn't she be in here? But for some reason, he mentioned Tamar. I want to tell you the story of Tamar, and I'm going to have to tell it speedily. But do you remember, if you go back and read the accounting of Judah, Judah had two sons. And Judah's first son was not a good man. He was an evil man, and his wife was Tamar. He was married to Tamar. God killed Tamar's wife, Judah's son, because of his evil. And under the law, if your brother's wife died, you took his wife as your own. That was what you did. It was, they had multiple wives, and if your brother's wife dies, the eldest brother had the responsibility to take his brother's wife to be his own wife. And so Tamar then was given to the other son. The other son died, and Tamar was left a widow. But Judah had a third son, but he was too young to be married. And so Tamar was a widow, and Judah told her, he said, go back to your family's house, and when my son is older, I'm paraphrasing, he said, when my son is older, he's going to take you to be one of his wives, to take care of you. And so we find that his third son grew up, Judah's son grew up, and he didn't come and take Tamar to be his wife. And so Tamar went out, and I will be discreet, you can read the story yourself. Tamar went out and sat, and Judah's wife ended up dying also. Judah's the patriarch now. He's the father of this family. His wife died, and on the way to go somewhere to shear some sheep, he saw a woman sitting on the side of the road as a harlot. And he said, I'll pay you so much, or what will you take from me and come and be with me? And he gave this woman, this harlot, who he thought was a harlot, she said, well, give me your signet, give me your ring and your staff, and he said, and I'll hold this until you bring me a goat, a kid. And so he said, okay. And so they spent the night, and later on, 3 months later, Judah gets word that your daughter-in-law Tamar has played a harlot. She's expecting a child. And he said, bring her to me. And she came to him, and he was going to have her burnt. He's going to have her put to death because she played the harlot. And she pulled out his signet. She pulled out and said, this is the father of this child. She said, your son grew up and he never came to take me to wife. And so she carried Judah's son. That son, one of the ancestors of Jesus, came. She had twins. That was from the lineage of Christ. Why did he mention that? He very specifically mentioned Tamar, who played the harlot and bore the ancestor of Jesus. Let's read on just a little bit. He said, let me find what verse it is to save a little time here. Verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. You know what Rahab is? That was Rahab. Remember who Rahab was? Rahab was a harlot. She was the one in Jericho, remember? When the children of Israel went, the spies were sent in, and Rahab the harlot kept the two spies in her room and then let them down the wall. And they said, hang out a scarlet cord, and when we come to take the city, we'll spare you and your family. Rahab, was she a Jew? She was a Gentile. Noteworthy, isn't it? And she was a harlot. Are you proud of your family history this morning? In mine, we can talk about that some of my ancestors were, you know, lawyers and sea captains going way back, coming over from England, and captains of ships and things. But, you know, there's a few people in our history we can't find much about, and it's because their family wasn't real proud of them. I think one of them was a drunkard, and there's not much said. He was just, you know, kind of the skeletons in the closet. You know what Matthew was doing? He was revealing the truth. This is the lineage of Christ. Rahab the harlot, and going on, it talked about Ruth is mentioned. Read on through, you'll find that the name of Ruth is mentioned. Why was Ruth mentioned? Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. And she married Boaz. The son of Obed was the father of, who had, their son was Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. There's Gentile blood running through this line. Are you Jews or Gentiles this morning? This is the lineage of Christ. And there were those in his history that maybe were unsavory characters. There were men and women both that had things in their life. The bloodline was a little bit compromised, if you will. But there was some royal blood running through there as well. And then take note of this one in verse 6. Jesse begat David, the king, and David begat Solomon. Now listen. Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba. Why did he have to say that? In other words, you remember Solomon had another man killed so he could marry his wife? And he mentioned that in the genealogy. Why did he do it? We can talk about Noah and Enoch and Abraham, but there are a lot of liars and harlots and tricksters in this group as well. Why did he list them? Gentiles, sinners, folks, Jesus came to all people. He came to everybody. He came to be a light to the Gentiles, to save them from their sin. And I am thankful this morning for the lineage of Jesus, that he didn't just come to royalty. He did not just come if you were a Jew. He did not just come if you had a good background. Now, what church did you grow up in? And who was your grandfather? And do you know the history of where you came from? Jesus came from a line of royalty, yes, from the seed of David, but he came from harlots, and he came from Gentiles. That's in his ancestry. That's his lineage. I am blessed by that this morning. You say, well, where did you come from? Well, all of my grandfathers were kings, and all of my grandmothers were holy women of old, and they've all been priests and kings. That's all I have in my family. I might be a little bit higher to mix with the rabble down here. Matthew is letting everybody know this is the ancestry of Christ. He had people, he had gross sinners in his history. In his genealogy, there were Gentiles, but folks, Jesus came for you and he came for me. He came for all people to save us from our sin. He came from the seed of Abraham, came from the tribe of Judah, from the seed of David. He was born to a woman that fulfilled the prophecy that he would bruise the head of Satan and bring his power down. And that is what brought salvation to us today. There's a whole lot. You could spend months on the lineage of Jesus. You got just a little glimpse. But I am thankful for the lineage of Jesus, and I'm thankful for what it means to us still today. Amen.